Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'd like to talk this morning about Solomon's gift of wisdom and how it is that you and I can appreciate and learn from this example in Scripture and how it can apply to our life. And I'd like this morning, as we start off, because you need some wisdom to start off with, and you need to get really those creative juices flowing. And this morning, if I had the opportunity to give you any one thing, whatever your heart desires, what in the world would you choose if you could have just anything in this world? And don't be shy. I mean, go big. I mean, go really, really big. What would you ask for? Don't tell me, though. So whatever it was in your mind, I'd like to give you a story within a story that gives a cautionary tale. And you've heard this story before. It is the story of King Midas. And the story is something like this. King Midas one day was out walking and he comes to the aid of this mischievous creature. And King Midas, out of the kindness of his heart, helps this satyr that is lost and in need, and he takes care of him for the portion of a week. And as a payment for his generosity, this mischievous satyr gives King Midas an unimaginable ability that everything he touched turns to gold. Now, when we hear that story, we think, ah, that sounds like it would certainly be the answer to a lot of our problems if everything we touched could turn to gold. I know that there are probably some people in this world that you know personally that it seems to be that everything that they touch just seems to prosper, seems to be successful. It's almost as if they have that golden touch. But I want you to know from the story of King Midas, we realize that that golden touch isn't all that it shapes up to be. Because King Midas, as he is amazed at everything that he touches a stone, it turns to gold. He touches a tree, it turns to gold. Everything that he touches turns to gold. His throne turns to gold. And after he's discovered this newfound power that's been given to him, he decides to sit down and eat, and he picks up his drink to drink, and it turns to gold, solid gold. He picks up his fork and his knife, and it turns to gold. And as he goes to cut his lunch, it turns to gold. Everything that he touches turns to gold. The American writer Nathaniel Hawthorne adds an interesting spin to it. We find out in Nathaniel Hawthorne's version of it that the king's daughter runs in to greet the king, and as she goes to kiss him, she too turns to gold. King Midas' heart is broken with this special gift that he's given, that golden touch. It's not all that it's cracked up to be, is it? To be able to have success and an unimaginable amount of money. So if this morning your thought was something that you could have more of, money, which I don't think that was probably what it was, because I've told you we're talking about Solomon. Maybe you know this story and you know it's there. But if you were thinking about money this morning, Solomon, when presented with the option, he did not choose money. Though I think a lot of times money, we think, would just get us out of the present dilemma. If we could just have enough money, it would satisfy this moment. And that's why I said go big. Think big and dream big for whatever it was that I would give you. Because if it's just money, money has got some problems we're going to look at in just a few moments. Maybe it is time, because I know that they say time is money. And if you just had more time, oh, wouldn't that be so nice? It seems to be that life moves at such a fast pace. And if we could just have a little bit more time. And it's interesting to think about time from a young person's perspective to an older person's perspective. A young person wants to wish time away. If I could just grow up and be old and out on my own and make my own decisions, life would be so much better for me. And an older person says, I wished I just had more time to get more things done in the course of a day. I don't want to waste time. I just want time to slow down for me because it seems to be moving so fast. Maybe your choice was just for more power, to be the person who influences and can make things happen and get things done. And I think every one of us would like to be able to have more power. Can you imagine going to your doctor visit and your doctor says, well, we're going to do some tests and your insurance company says you've got to have all of these tests, so we've got to clear away before we can do the test that we think is going to get to the heart of the issue. And if you just had that gift of power, you said, nope, you're going to skip right to the main test, the one test that was going to give us all the answers. Wouldn't that be nice power to have? Or power as you're driving on the interstate, just to snap your fingers and all the cars pull off and you just drive right down the middle. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you had that much power? I think, though, when we think about money and time and power, is they do eventually leave us lacking for something greater. So I'm going to ask, when I told you to go bigger, to think about something bigger, I know you're probably thinking wisdom, but that's not what I think we would ask for. What if we asked for the ability to have success on our first attempt? The ability to get it right the very first time you try it. I think back to my years of working in a factory, and how many times was I told this statement that the famous coach John Wooden was known for sharing. If you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? And every time that question was offered to me, it was something that really vexed me because I thought, oh, I just want to be done with this. But if you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over? In that success to get it done the first time is the wisdom to know what you don't know. Wisdom is defined as this: the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. Experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Now that sounds like a pretty good gift to have, don't you think? Solomon, in exercising the gift that God gave him, when he penned the Proverbs in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if wisdom wasn't at the top of your list, be on guard. Because Solomon has a label for you, and it's not very flattering. This morning, I want to talk to you about the gift of wisdom and how it impacts us in our daily lives. And as decision makers, the people who are in charge, who make those tough calls, begin every process in knowing that they do not possess the answer in themselves. And that goes back to the wisdom to know what you don't know. Is that what you would ask for? The wisdom to know what you don't know? When you consider the possibility of having that gift, when you consider the magnitude of what is at stake, as individuals, we understand the magnitude of every choice that we make, and every decision counts. And in order to make the right decision, and in order to make right judgments, we know that we don't always get a do-over. We know that we don't always get to make a good enough answer. Every decision counts. So this morning, our point's going to be this. Ask for the best above the better. Had you asked for money, that's pretty good, I guess. It would get you through the pinch. Certainly better than asking for salt. If you asked for more time, that's not too bad, though it could be. Or more power to get things done, that doesn't sound that difficult, but that's not the right answer. Success to get it right the first time, that takes a whole lot of wisdom to ask for. So this morning, let's ask for the best above the better. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together today. Lord, we come to You. We ask that You would speak to our hearts from Your Word. Lord, I know in this passage, we're going to look at a gift that You give to Solomon is a gift that is greater than he could have ever imagined. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the grace, the grit, and the tenacity to understand that having the answers isn't what wisdom is. It's acting on those answers rightly. So God, give us the grace this morning to follow your instruction, to follow your counsel, to follow your leading, to make right decisions, to make right choices, and to act on those right decisions rightly, and to act on those right choices rightly. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at the first four verses. We know that David has just passed from the scene, and now we get into chapter 3 and we see Solomon and the early days of his kingdom. Look with me at verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter and he brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. We know from chapter 2, David had given Solomon some instructions about what business he was going to have to take care of first in the kingdom, in Solomon's new kingdom, under his new reign. We find the commentary that is shared with us from 1 Kings chapter 3, is that Solomon mostly kept David's instructions. At first sight, Solomon appears to be getting off on the wrong foot. And I wonder for you, when we read through those first four verses, what it was that jumped out as to where Solomon could be going wrong. How many of you were looking at that and you thought, why in the world is he marrying Pharaoh's daughter? Isn't that a bad thing for the children of Israel to be going out and taking a wife from, of all places, Egypt? Solomon's heart is going to be corrupted and defiled, as we were looking at through our series in Joshua. Why in the world would he choose this marriage? Surely that's got to be his problem, that marriage with Egypt. Anybody notice that? Anybody catch that? Thinking about that and the instructions that the children of Israel had about the inhabitants of the promised land when they went into the promised land, how they were supposed to keep themselves pure. And Solomon now has taken a wife with Egypt. How many of you thought that when Solomon made the sacrifices in the high places that that sounded like trouble for him? As a matter of fact, that's probably more troubling than the issue with marrying Pharaoh's daughter, the king taking Pharaoh's daughter. We have in the instructions, remember back to our series in Joshua, where the tribes on the other side of the river wanted to put an altar up to worship and sacrifice. And actually, that's what Israel thought. And they said, no, 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 it's just there to remind you of who we are. Because it was important for the children of Israel to worship in a unified fashion. And that setting up these altars and these high places was going to be a sign of Israel's pride and arrogance and in Israel's struggle with doing right. That Solomon is making sacrifices in the high places is actually the larger problem to deal with. Because did you notice the magnitude of what Solomon was doing when he went to make sacrifices? Did you count how many sacrifices he made in those high places? 1,000 sacrifices we find in verse 4. But before you decide, because I may have influenced your interpretation of that because I was pointing out these issues, we find in verses 1 through 4 really a greater statement on the state of the world at this time. You know that issue with marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Egypt at one time was the most powerful country in the world, and that David, king of Israel, took Pharaoh's daughter to be wife, was to show you how far Egypt had fallen, how great Israel had ascended. And for the issue of offering the sacrifices on the high places, what's told to us right there in scriptures, if you would have looked at it and seen it, you'd been able to rightly discern the issue at stake here. Because it's told very plainly and very clearly to us in this passage that the temple hadn't been built. Solomon was working to build the temple in Jerusalem. He's working to fortify the city walls. He was still at work in it, and it was just letting us know about the state of the world at this time. And if you are looking at this passage and you're thinking, well, Solomon's off on the wrong start, let's look back at verse 3, because we see very clearly that Solomon loves the Lord. We find in verse 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed burnt incense in high places." We see, oh, there it is again. Only he sacrificed. He did everything. He did most of everything except for he did this. Yeah, because they're still working on the temple. We find that David going up to Gibeon, this is a big thing that he's going to go here. He's going to make sacrifices. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. Why in the world would he make 1,000 offerings? Because he's the king, and because he just wants to make a big show, show everybody how much the Lord means to him by making 1,000 sacrifices. I think a king with a whole lot is going to have to spend a whole lot to show the sacrifice. That's what sacrifice means. It's putting yourself in that place of hardship to show that you are not who everyone thinks you are. It's a humbling act, this act of worship. It's not the king going with arrogance before the Lord and saying, "God, I'm so great, I'm gonna take from some of my livestock and I'm gonna make this sacrifice for you just because I want the world to see how good of a king I am, how right I am." He's making this scale of sacrifice. And the commentary that we get is that it's just really, really big. So before we make any insights into Solomon's heart, we've already seen that he loves the Lord and that he wants to do right. So we find something happening in the story that has never ever happened to me or you in this capacity, and that's that the Lord appears to him in a dream. And when the Lord appears to him in a dream, the Lord comes to Solomon and asks this question: "Ask me what I can give you. Ask me what I can give you." And in this dream, Solomon can ask for anything. As we started out at the beginning of the hour, the Lord is going to survey Solomon's choice. Solomon could have asked for more money. We know that his sacrifices were great. Probably took a pretty big hit on Israel's treasury in Israel's economy to make that sacrifice. So maybe more money would give him just a little bit more wiggle room that he could do more for the Lord. Maybe if the king just had more power to get, to make people do what he thought they should do and what he wanted them to do. Oh, if you've ever been a bossy person, you know the benefit of having that type of power to make people do what you think they should do. And for the king, the king has got the opportunity to tell people what to do and when to do it, how high to jump, but to have more power, more influence, not just inside your kingdom, but outside your kingdom. As the king, David could have asked for more peace, that he wouldn't have to be busy fighting, but he could be busy building the kingdom, taking care of the temple and taking care of Jerusalem, even though he's building walls and fortments. As he's working to do things for the Lord, a time of great peace would be something that we sometimes we just think, "Lord, if I could just catch my breath, if you could just give me, just keep the devil at bay. He's been on my back all week long, and if I could just have just a little bit of peace." I think we can understand with the king's heart, the king's sympathy in trying to ask for more peace or a long period of peace throughout his kingdom. Sadly, that request has never been made in the course of our human history. For when two people are in this world, there's usually some sort of conflict. But that's another message. Maybe the kingdom that we have, the request for David and for Solomon was a greater kingdom than his father David. Now that's a tall order, because David was a pretty good king. And David the son, wanting to go further and do more than his father. And I think we could probably justify each and every one of these requests, how it would benefit God and how it would benefit Israel. And we oftentimes do this. We try to rationalize the things that we want, the desires that we have, because we know that we can do more for the Lord with what he's given us. But none of those stand the test of time. Because we see that, and we know that money spends and it goes away very, very quickly. We know that power fades and diminishes. Just because Solomon had strength in the beginning of his kingdom, he didn't know what tomorrow held. His power and his influence would quickly fade. He didn't know about peace and a long time of peace. Peace is relative. When you look at the story of the children of Israel, how we find that they had stopped fighting and had worked on settling the land, and even for the king, there were some short moments of peace. But everyone knows peace is fleeting, doesn't last ultimately until a big day. And that kingdoms, every kingdom, seems to fall. Now that sounds pessimistic. And that sounds lacking the optimism that a king needs. But in truth, to ask for any of those areas, which are pretty good, they are not the best. So Solomon's going to consider his options. And when the Lord asks Solomon, "Ask me what I can give you," Solomon is going to look at his own father. We see Solomon realizing that what's lacking in his life, or what could be lacking in his reign, something that was important to his father, he's going to use that to consider. Look with me in verse 6. "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit upon his throne as this day." Solomon sees, you know what? My dad served the Lord with faithfulness and righteousness. And Lord, that would be a pretty good gift. If you could give me a legacy that would follow in my father's footsteps, not in his classic blunders or his failures, but where he got it right, his faithfulness to you and to your word, his righteousness and his desire to promote your righteousness, to see it in his life, in the life of his children, in the life of his people. Solomon sees that with his father David, there's a great example. But you know, he doesn't ask for what his father had, even though that is very important. And he understands that his kingdom will not succeed if he does not follow the God that his father followed. That if he does not follow in the fashion of his father's example of being faithful and righteous. The Lord said to Solomon, "Ask me what I can give you." And Solomon, considering everything on the table, every option, as we look at verse 7, he realizes that he doesn't have any experience. Look at me, verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of my David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Solomon, who's clearly old enough to marry Pharaoh's daughter and make some pretty big decisions, he's the king who has ascended his father David, And he's the king, and he's the one who's making the call, and his assessment is that he doesn't have experience. He doesn't know whether he's coming or going. So maybe, yeah, that would be a good thing to ask for a legacy like my father David, that I walked with you and I served you. And he's going to get that. And he's going to get the thing that he asked for, or if he's considering here with the experience. Lord, I'm young and I don't have any experience. And I'll tell you, that's overwhelming to be in a place of leadership, a place of authority for which you have no experience. From what I understand, they say of promotion, that you're only promoted to the highest level of your incompetence displayed. So if you're working your way up the rungs in your company, you'll hit that plateau where the company says, okay, you've gone this far and we certainly appreciate you, but there's just some other qualifications that you don't have for us to move you to the next level. And that can be frustrating. And sometimes we can rectify that. We can get more training, more experience, more certification. And for Solomon, the gift of time would be great because it's going to give him that experience that he needs to have this reality. Lord, I haven't seen it all, but time, give me enough time, and time would show him what to expect. How many of you in here today would even consider the state and the affairs of this world of where we're at? I know a lot of times we look back to those good old days, we think about the way life used to be, but when you consider how life is right now, I bet you didn't even consider that we would end up here in this world with the problems that we face. Things that seem to be so far beyond our control and the issues that seem to be on the nightly news every night, that what is talked about day in and day out and those things that worry us weren't even imaginations way back when. And ignorance in itself is bliss. And not knowing what time has revealed would be a pretty good gift, but Solomon's asking for experience because he doesn't understand all of what's going on, and he knows for a king that's going to be important, but that's not what he asked for. Remember, the Lord asked him, what can I give you? Solomon looking at his kingdom, and he says, Lord, there are just so many of these Israelites. You can start to see the king's feeling a sense of being overwhelmed in verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Lord, to be king of this people, there's just so many of them that they can't be counted. That's a lot of people. I don't think that clearly the people could not be counted. If you were to set and put people in your kingdom, as they do count the people later on in Israel's history. But as we look at this issue, Solomon is just talking about the magnitude. Lord, I don't have the experience. I need the character of my father, that he followed you with faithfulness and we followed you with righteousness. And Lord, all of these people present me with so many difficult problems. I have heard this past week, several of my family members are now expecting more children. And I think back at the difficulties and the struggles that they had with their firstborn child and how that was a miracle in of itself, how the Lord has really delivered, and it just seems to be that the problems are starting to get straightened out. And then I hear about another child coming into our family, and I was asking my sister, I said, boy, whew, it just seems to be that we're getting through this one problem, and what's the thought? How's everyone feel about this new baby coming? And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, you've had the problems, the difficulties with that birth. What's going to happen now with this next child? She said, you know, I don't think anybody's even thought about that. This is a wonderful thing, a great thing. And I said, well, I agree. It's a wonderful, great thing. But still in the back of my mind, there's that, oh, there are all those problems. And now another problem is going to get compounded. And if you were raised in a family where there were more than one kid, I bet your parents probably thought, what in the world were we thinking? Because they really have pushed my buttons and tested me. But in Solomon's case, he knows that the people are going to push his buttons. He knows that they're going to test him. He knows that it's going to be difficult to be the king. And if anything to be said of having all of those people and all of the problems that they're going to bring him, time would certainly bring complication to his kingdom, because his day and his itinerary is going to be eaten up with determining and deciding and hearing about the state of the kingdom and all of the problems that all of those people bring up each and every day. Time has a way of compounding our problems. For Solomon, he's got his father's legacy standing in front of him. He's got inexperience. He has a large number of people to lead. When the Lord asks him, "What can I give you?" Look what he asks for in verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And Solomon, in everything that he asked for, you say was wisdom. It's the discernment to make right judgments. He's asking how he can make the best choices for God's people as their king. We call that wisdom, but he needs that discerning eye, that discerning ear, that ability to cut through the chase, to quit dragging out the message and get to the heart of the issue, to make the right judgment. And in order to do that, he's going to need the wisdom to see the difference between right and wrong. He's going to need to be able to determine what's right and what's wrong. You know, Paul tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what's right, for correction, what's wrong. We need to have that ability to know what is right and what is wrong if we are going to determine rightly. But wisdom isn't just seeing that difference. Wisdom is also the choice to choose right over wrong. And I know a lot of times when it comes to our decisions, sometimes we just take the easiest path in making a decision because that seems to be the just the easiest way out. But wisdom sometimes does not afford us the opportunity to make and to follow the easy way. It requires us to follow the right way. So when Solomon asks for that wisdom, that discernment, the Lord is going to give Solomon that and more than he ever asked. Look with me at verse 11. "And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies. Thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." You didn't ask for a long life. You didn't ask for lots of money. You didn't ask for your enemies to be defeated and to bow before you. And you didn't ask for any of those things. You asked for understanding to discern judgment. The Lord says in verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and keep my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And for all of Solomon's considerations, the Lord gives him wisdom. The Lord gives him money. The Lord's going to give him the honor. The Lord's going to give him a legacy. And if he follows the Lord faithfully, the Lord promises a long life. When Solomon asks for wisdom, the Lord unlocks all of these other gifts for him. Now, that's the gift that I want to choose. The gift that keeps on giving. I don't want just one gift. I want a whole lot of gifts. But I want wisdom to know. I want wisdom to know, Lord, the difference between having the good in my life, having better things in my life, than what's best for me in my life. And for Solomon, that wisdom wouldn't mean anything if he didn't faithfully follow and serve the Lord. What good would it do him to understand the difference between right and wrong, and he never chose for the right? that he sees clear and he knows how to make the right call, but he decides to bow to the pressure, the peer pressure around him, the political pressure around him, and he decides to just go with what everyone else wants. The Lord promises him, I'm going to give you riches, I'm going to give you the kingdom, I'm going to give you a legacy greater than your father. There's not going to be anybody else like you during your reign. He says that you need to remember to follow me like your father David followed me. So we close this morning with a wisdom on this gift of wisdom. There's no substitute for wisdom in your heart. You know, when you think about experience comes, and the problem with experience, I didn't mention this earlier, but the problem with experience is it's another opportunity to get to make that choice that you maybe failed on in the past. I think wisdom of understanding where you went wrong. I know there's a lot of strategies that companies try to employ nowadays. How in the world are we going to get this wrong? And I remember several years ago when I was selling, talking to a customer, and a customer says to me, do you have this certification? I said, no, we don't have that certification. He said, well, that's okay. All that certification does is just documented where you went wrong. It doesn't mean necessarily that you make the right product. It just means that we can see where you went wrong and how far down that path you went. He said, so I'm not worried about that. And I said, that's pretty good. We don't have that certification. And experience has a way of giving us a new opportunity to make the same error over and over again. But to have wisdom in your heart to know, you know what, Lord, I've been here. I've been through this issue. I've been through this struggle. I cannot afford to make this same mistake again. There is no substitute for wisdom that's in the heart to understand, to discern between right and wrong, and to choose right over wrong, and to do right over wrong. Look at Solomon's instructions in Proverbs. Proverb 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words and understandings, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. I think our teachers do a great job of teaching our children the facts in school. But I want you to realize that knowing the facts is not a substitute for understanding what those facts mean. When we look back at our history as humans and we see, and I understand there's a movement today to try to rewrite the way we look at the past or to rewrite what the past was, I think what we need to do is take an honest look at the past and learn from our mistakes and move forward rather than just to end the conversation. We need to grow from where we went wrong. And we find here that Solomon talks about the importance of wisdom. Is you've got the ability to help the simple to understand and to share that instruction even with a young man, another generation, even for Solomon himself. Lord, I need the knowledge and the discretion to choose right and to choose wrong. To choose right over wrong, I should say. Wisdom in the heart, there's just no substitute for it. And that wisdom, we see, Solomon tells us, listens to the right counsel to make the right judgments. And I know this goes against the spirit of a lot of people who have a stubborn streak. But in verse 5, Solomon writes, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And to act wise, you've got to get wise, sound advice. And I know a lot of times we don't have the clearest forecast or the clearest outlook on whatever decision we're making. We're working off of the best case scenario. Whether it's for your health, whether it's for your financial status, whatever decision you're making, I realize that we do have some limited insight. And if we were given the ability to go back and have some do-overs on some of the decisions that we made early in our life, would you make them the wrong way? Would you make them the right way? Would you do them over the same way? Or would you do them correctly so that it wouldn't even be an issue that we spent the last few moments talking about? Listening to counsel and following that instruction in Solomon says there's no substitute for getting that wise counsel. Child of God, where do we find our instructions? We have a personal accountability, a personal responsibility to the Word of God. We hear from God's Word. But you know what? We're not just limited to hearing from God's Word. Sometimes we have a problem. We think, Lord, you've given me some instruction here, and I need to lean upon some godly counsel to help give me some discernment. That godly counsel can give you their input, but they don't make the decision for you. You stand on your own, as we looked last week, for the decisions that you make and the accountability that you make. Lord, give me the wisdom to make the right call, and give me sound advice to help me make that right call. But Lord, I need something more than just strong advice. I need the grace that you have to give me the wisdom to act rightly. Because wisdom and wise judgment follows through with wise actions. Look at verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you realize the mind of Solomon is absolutely amazing. That he has so much insight into our heart. How you can read in Proverbs and you think, oh, he's talking about me. Solomon understanding all of our problems as people. He's not just giving generalities, but he's describing to us the ins and the outs and the trouble that comes from following your heart when your heart is bent for following wrong. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, oh Lord, that's wonderful. To be able to understand your word. Even when it seems to be that it's going to present me with a difficult choice, Lord, give me that wisdom and that insight to choose right and to act right. And for Solomon, the Lord had promised him, did you see that condition of the good long life? If you will follow me like your father David followed, you will have a long life. Solomon speaks to this in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You already start to see there's a diverging reality here. The wise are going to follow the Lord in godly fear, and the foolish is going to be the one who's going to trap themselves in their own snares, their own troubles, because they don't want to hear wisdom, they don't want to hear the godly counsel. And I say that this morning as an important reminder to us. When you're thinking about wisdom, it's always connected with judgment. Lord, give me the wisdom, Solomon says, to determine between right and wrong, to make these good calls for my people. And it would be wise to know the Savior before final judgment is made. Final judgment? Yeah. That judgment seat of Christ for the believers. That white throne judgment for unbelievers. And how foolish it would be to hear the truth and to hear not just wisdom, but the answer, and to walk away from it. We know that we live in a fallen world, that we're sinners. We see that evidenced every day, the way people treat us, even in our own choices. We don't have to be told to do wrong. We choose to do wrong. Because we don't come into this world with a heart that's bent on keeping God's word, because we just quite simply don't know it. As sinners, we deserve judgment. Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that there is an answer, there's a way out, that you do not have to face that judgment, that you can settle it right here and right now. Because God loves you that much. He was willing to send his son to die in your place. But God commends his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says quite simply, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And simply turn from your sin to the Savior and ask him to save you. He promises that he will do just that. Wisdom is knowing the difference between right and wrong and acting rightly. And it would be a terrible waste and terrible tragedy to go to final judgment and not have exercised even that, what I would call basic or foundational judgment, to stand before the Lord without his blood on our lives. There is no hope. There is no life. There is no satisfaction. And when you consider everything that Solomon asked for, when he asked for wisdom, and he asked for wisdom to determine between right and wrong, and to make that choice for right, why does that matter? It matters because opportunities do not always allow for a do-over. Sometimes we only get one chance. And I know that's not fair. Fair is a discussion for next week. But what's at stake here is that our decisions do count and they do matter. And our choices are important. And that's why we need to ask for the best above the better. And if you're going to stand and you're going to survey a problem with godly wisdom, you're going to have to start with admitting what you don't know. There is no hope trying to live this life in your own arrogance and strength. It closes you off and it allows you to fall in the temptation and the snare of the devil. You need to start by admitting what you don't know. And Solomon starts off with that, looking at his list. Lord, I don't have any experience. I'm young. These people are so great. And the greatest thing that I could use right now is the greatest thing that I need in my life is wisdom. Wisdom to know what's right and what's wrong and how to do what's right. Execute that judgment. And there we need to examine our heart before we decide. Lord, am I doing this in my own strength? Lord, am I making this judgment based upon some criteria? I'm only looking at the immediate problem right now and not looking at the long-term problems. I'm trying to make a decision based upon right now, and I'm only influenced by the pressures right now, and I don't take any costs or any consideration for what the consequences of this decision may be. When you and I think about our decision-making process, we have that issue waiting on. Lord, how do I do this? How do I make the right judgment here? I don't want to choose wrong, and I don't want to fail. Starts by saying, Lord, is my heart right with you, right where I need to be? When you stop and you put that question at the very front of the discussion, Lord, is my heart where it needs to be? That's humbling. Because I think each and every one of us would have that takeaway. Lord, I'm not where I need to be, and I need you to get me there. I need you to surrender, Lord, to you, and I need your help, and I need your strength, and I can't do this on my own. Wisdom examines your heart before you make that decision. And then, as you see from Solomon, the Lord unlocked all of those other blessings because Solomon had put others first. Was it, Lord, I want to have a legacy that's going to make my name famous and people are going to talk to me. In 2021, there's going to be a series where I'm talked about and I'm the end-all be-all. Solomon says, Lord, I need some help leading your people. I need to make the right decisions for your people because I understand it's what's at stake. And in making those decisions and making that process transparent, Lord, I know what the easy path would be in this decision, but what's going to be the best for others, for my family, for my coworkers? What's going to be the best decision for me and the people whose lives I touch? And Lord, before you bless me, would you bless these people? Just use me, Lord, as a conduit to make the right decisions. And if you send the blessings that way out, that's exactly what I'm asking for. How many of us would pray that this morning? As Solomon asked for. Our prayer this morning is this. Lord, grant me the wisdom to know that when I am wrong, so that I can make it right for your sake.